The scripture reading this morning, as indicated on the screens, is Luke 2, verses 13 through 19. I'll give you a moment to find that in your technology, however you define that. If you'd like to follow along as I read, it will be verses 13 through 19, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard them wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart.
Every time we get together, it's possible to look around and see people that have been in our prayers, or maybe are still in our prayers. And I do that again today. I know that several among us are people for whom I prayed and for whom you have prayed. Some of them have come through their ordeal well. They are now healed. They are doing better. Others, not so much physically. But whatever be the outcome, when we take them to the Lord in prayer, we know they are in good care. We know that they are in the best place possible. And isn't that one of the great things about being part of a family of Christ? Is knowing that people will pray for you. And we've all been there, or we will be there if we haven't been already. But at points in our lives, we all need the care that God alone can give. And we're glad you're here with us today. I know some of you are still in that dark valley. Some of you are still struggling with whatever the trial may be. But just know that we want to pray with you. If you have not yet made that wish known, we would love to do that. But we're glad you're with us today. Really glad you've come our way. And especially if you're visiting with us, we're really happy to see you. Would love to get better acquainted with you if you'll give us a moment or two after we dismiss. And if we can help in any way possible, please let us know that. We're really glad you're here. Visitors, members alike, we're glad. Good day today. We had the graduation yesterday. I know there's some happy young people among us because they got out of college, finally. Now they're ready for those big bucks. And then we've got others that are going to be happy in a couple of more weeks. The high school graduates, that's coming up as well. Major transitions in life. And again, please know that we are praying for you if that is your situation, because there are a lot of changes. Just let us encourage you, make those changes with the Lord. Always keep the Lord first in your life, and He'll give you the power to make those changes. But it's good to be together, good to have this time. We'll have another time, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock this evening. I encourage you to come out at 6, and we're going to talk about five habits from Africa. Now, this is a little different kind of sermon than I've ever preached before. Part of the sermon was actually preached in Africa last Sunday. And I think you're going to find this a very interesting lesson, one that will be encouraging, I think, in a lot of ways. So come out and join us at 6 o'clock, and let's talk about those five habits from Africa. Now get your Bible out. Let's turn together in the Word of God. Let's learn things that will help us to be better people in His sight. We hear about halls of fame often. Not talking about this hall. That's obvious. But sometimes we see television programs dedicated to an enshrinement, a class of honorees that are being inducted into a particular hall of fame. This picture here is of Cal Ripken when he was inducted into baseball's Hall of Fame. And it happens with virtually every sport, I think. It happens at all levels. It happens professionally, collegiately, high school level. And it's not just sports. There are entertainment halls of fame. And on and on we could go. You know about that, though. But the idea is that when somebody is being enshrined in a hall of fame, there's almost always somebody that will get up and say something about what makes that person special. Why is it that we are putting them in a hall of fame in very exclusive company? And there will always be one or more people that will tell you why these people deserve to be honored the way they're being honored. Well, today is somewhat of a hall of fame situation, as you well know. And that is because in our nation it has been proclaimed Mother's Day. And we can say to those among us who are mothers who have taken their task seriously, and I find that's almost every mother. There are a few exceptions here and there, but almost every mother I've ever known take their task seriously. It's how you're wired. It's part of who you are. And we come together to say we honor you. But why? Why is it that we honor you? Well, the Word of God gives us lots of reasons for doing that. And today what I want to do is talk about how Jesus himself honored his mother and how Jesus was blessed with a wonderful mother. But I want to take it a step further because it wasn't just Mary that we could talk about when we're talking about mother of Jesus. We could actually use that word in the plural, the mothers of Jesus. And it's a concept that can apply to every one of us, whether we are men or women, but especially to those who are women, and it's not just for biological mothers. So let's look at this idea. Let's find out this privilege of being a mother of Jesus in that sense. And let's talk about Mary and all the wonderful things that distinguished her. We'll begin by giving a brief overview of Mary, the physical mother of Jesus. A brief overview. I found an article written in 2014 by Scott McKnight. He is a scholar that is fairly well noted in the religious world. And in this particular article, he made this observation. In fact, the article was entitled, 10 Things I Wish Everyone Knew About Mary, Mother of Jesus. And I found the first item very interesting, even though I guess I knew it was true, I'd never thought of it in these terms. He says, we know more about Mary than we do almost everyone else in the New Testament besides Jesus, Peter, Paul, and John. And when you stop and think about it, that's right. There is a lot of information given to us about Mary, who became the physical, biological mother of Jesus. And we want to survey just a little bit of that. We're not going to look at everything the New Testament says, but I do urge you to open your Bible now to Luke. Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, let's just look at a few things there that Luke tells us, and then we'll look in a couple of other places as well. But first of all, as we're thinking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, look at verse 28. Now, this happened without warning, and you can imagine, I mean, it's all we can do is imagine, but she was going about her normal, everyday business. We don't know what day it was or what she was doing, but all of a sudden, an angel appears. Verse 28, Gabriel, we're told earlier in the passage there, is the one who came, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And immediately that tells us a lot about Mary, does it not? That God would send an angel to her, and the opening words would be, O favored one. God finds favor in you, and there's no elaboration on that. We're not given any traits or qualities that God found favorable in her, but we can imagine what those are. And then we go on down to verses 30 and through 33, and Gabriel tells her the reason for his visit. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There is so much information in those few verses. But basically, Gabriel is saying, you have been given a distinct privilege. The privilege of bearing in your womb, your physical womb, Mary, the Son of God. And he's the one that prophecies have been written about. He's the one that will inherit the throne of his father, David. He will reign forever and ever. And you can just imagine how Mary must have responded to all of that. Her head must have been spinning. She was probably a teenager at this time, an older teenager, yes, but that's just a lot of information for a young lady that is not yet officially married. And Gabriel tells her about all of this, and she's got to be processing. Now, wait a minute. I'm not yet married. I've not known a man. How can this be? She's told the Holy Spirit will come upon you. But even then, she's got to be thinking, what will people think? To see that I have not yet been officially married to Joseph, and yet I am with child, what will people think? And what will be the effects of that? But in verse 38, Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, maybe the best words that we know that came out of Mary's mouth are these. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And you see the idea that despite whatever cost there may be, despite the shame publicly that people might try to put on me, even though Mary had not sinned and would not sin in this act, yet she says, "I will take whatever the calling of the Lord is. May the Lord's will be done in my life." What an amazing woman she was already at this early age in her life. Then go to chapter 2 of Luke, and you'll see a couple of other things that we'll note very briefly. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, we now find that Mary and Joseph have taken Jesus into the temple as has the law had prescribed. He is now to be dedicated to the Lord. He is to be circumcised. And while they're there, these things happen. Well, first of all, in chapter 2, verse, I'm jumping ahead. In verse 19, the angels now announce the birth of Jesus. And then the shepherds come and they find Jesus. And they're telling people what has happened to them. The angels in the sky telling about the birth of Jesus. And then we're told in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, these words, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And there are other statements similar to that that we find in the Gospels about Mary, that as these things happen, she doesn't just say, well, okay, a bunch of angels showed up. She ponders them. She is a thoughtful woman, reflecting again and again, surely on that visit by Gabriel. And then when you go on to verses 34 and 35, now we're in Jerusalem at the dedication of the child Jesus. And Simeon has just come up and has said some amazing things about the child they're holding in their arms. He knew he was a prophet of God. And then he says this in verses 34 and 35. Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Those words were directed to Mary. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now, to that point, maybe there had been nothing that would suggest agony, anguish of spirit. But he's telling her that in addition to having this high privilege of bearing the child of God, you're going to have a sword go through your own heart. Mary would live to see that, as we will see very shortly. In fact, go ahead and turn now to John chapter 19, and we'll see that sword now piercing through her heart. John chapter 19, we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. Here's Jesus on the cross. About 33 years later, we're not exactly sure, but about that. And the son that Mary had born in her womb, the son that Mary had fed, as mothers will feed their children when they're very young, the child that Mary had taught to walk and had comforted when he was crying in the evening, now on the cross, being mocked, being tormented, being killed. And yet Jesus sees her. Look at what it says there in John 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, there she was at the cross. There she was. She had to be there. As painful as it was for her to watch, she was there beside her son. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home, probably talking about John the apostle. But you see, Jesus sees her there. He honors her by making sure that she is provided for, that she is taken into the comfort and care of somebody he trusts and he loves. There was a close bond between Mary and Jesus. And now the sword has pierced through her heart. The final glimpse that we have of Mary is found in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it's not a long glimpse. There's not much information there, but it tells us that Mary did not get angry with God. She did not say, "Well, you took away my son, therefore I'm turning against you." None of that. But instead, we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, after the Lord's ascension back into heaven, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. His brothers, prior to this, had not believed in Jesus, but now there they are with the disciples, but there's Mary as well. And the final glimpse we have of this woman in the New Testament, she's still devoting herself to prayer. What a remarkable woman she was. What a wise choice God made, of course, but we see it confirmed in things like that. One writer has summed up the life of Mary in just a few words, and it shows that she is indeed worthy of our study. This writer said, "We can only imagine how great her reward will be someday in heaven for placing God above her comfort." Doesn't that sound like a mother? "For placing God above her comfort. I am sure she suffered ridicule for the early pregnancy. She suffered as she watched her son be mocked and die. But what joy she must have had when she saw him alive." You see, Mary was indeed a mother. She showed it very clearly in these few acts that we have noted this morning. And so as we're talking about the mothers of Jesus, yeah, we've got to start with Mary. That's where the Bible starts. But that's not where we end. Because again, as you remember, the title I've given to this lesson is the mothers, plural. The mothers of Jesus. Now, it's not shocking to hear somebody today talk about their mothers. And you think, wait a minute. How many women bore you in their womb? Well, all of us know that can only be in one womb, as far as I know. Maybe medical technology has taken another leap. But that's the idea, you know. There is one womb that gives us the origin of our lives and nurtures us until our birth. But sometimes it happens that the biological mother is taken out of the picture, and then another mother steps in. And even though she is not the biological mother, yet she becomes as dear, if not dearer, than the actual biological mother. And so we could say that today, of course, and that is true with some of us that are gathered here this morning. But that's not what I'm talking about, per se. I'm talking about a statement Jesus himself made in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and if you'd like to turn and look at it with me as I read this, Here's what Jesus says about other mothers in his life. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31. Now, Jesus is in a period of time when controversy is really swirling, and he's getting all kinds of accusations. In fact, some of the religious leaders were saying, this man, Jesus, he is casting out demons by the power of demons. He is an agent of Satan. And we learn that Mary and his brothers came, and their intent was to take him. They must have thought, well, Jesus is kind of having a breakdown, or we just need to get him out of town for a while, let all of this settle down. And so as Jesus was teaching and surrounded by crowds of people, they reported to him, Lord, your family's here. Let's read what it says there, Mark 3, beginning in verse 31. His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mothers and your brothers are outside seeking you. And Jesus answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? Now that was not intended as an insult. It was not Jesus' way of saying, forget them. I know what they're here for. I'm not going with them. That's not what Jesus is about. He goes on and he says in verse 34, looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. The ones who do the will of God become as family to Jesus. And yes, Jesus loved his mother Mary. Well, there's no doubt about that. But he also loved all who devoted themselves to the will of God. And that's what we want to focus on now. The fact that there were women then, and there can be women now, who devote themselves to the will of God and become, in effect, mothers of Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, we read about some people contemporary to Jesus. Luke chapter 8, look at verses 1 through 3, and we'll find out just a bit about these women. Here, Luke begins by telling us in Luke 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, soon afterward, Jesus went on through other cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Now, usually when we talk about the disciples that followed Jesus, in our mind we may come up with this idea of men, and there were those. And the apostles certainly were all men. But this tells us there were also among the company that followed Jesus women. 3 of them are named, but then he goes on to say many others who also provided for them, that is Jesus and all the rest of the disciples, they provided for them from their own means. That meant that whatever kind of substance they had, they were willing to share. Perhaps they were widows. Perhaps they had inherited a great estate. We don't know for sure. But they said, we love Jesus. We want to follow Jesus, and we want to make his work possible. And again, we're not told specifically what happened. It could be the kinds of things that women typically did in that day, attending to the food, the clothing, and so forth. But let's not also rule out teaching other women, counseling other women that came to Jesus, helping them to learn more about the will of God and the nature of the kingdom. But the idea is, here were these women that were following after Jesus, and some of them must have been like mothers to Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, or chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul makes this statement. And I think we could use it as we're thinking about Jesus, but Paul says this in Romans chapter 16 and verse 13 as he closes the letter to the Roman Christians. He says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. And you see, that's the idea. We don't know anything about Rufus's mother, but Paul says she has been a mother to me. And we've all got that in our lives somewhere, I dare say. There have been people that were just like a brother to me that are not actually biological brothers. There have been people that were just like a mother to me, like a sister. And as we think about Jesus and those who followed him, he says, "Behold, my mother and my brothers and my sisters." And whatever they did, they were important for the work of Christ. They enabled him to carry on the good news of the kingdom, just as mothers today can do the same. In Mark chapter 10, we can apply this to ourselves now. Mark chapter 10, let's look at verses 28 through 31, and notice what Jesus there says about any today who say, "I want to follow Jesus." Here's what he says in Mark 10, beginning in verse 28. Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Did you see there where Jesus said, if you have left these for my sake, if in order to follow me you have had to say goodbye to family, friends, possessions, be assured you'll receive a hundredfold. Now, one thing you might note is that even though Jesus said some may leave their fathers, he doesn't promise a hundredfold to those. I don't know why that is. I don't know what that says about men in general. But he says, if you have left your mother in order to be a faithful child of God, you'll have a hundredfold in this time. I can vouch for that. I've had a lot of women in my life that have provided for me, that have done wonderful things to make sure that I am provided for, that any needs I might have, they'll say, "You let us know, we'll take care of it." And it's enabled me to do my work in the kingdom much more effectively. And the same can be said for other relationships as well. So the point is, did Jesus have more than one mother? Well, let's not minimize Mary. Of course, she was the biological mother of Jesus. And God said, "You are a favored one." But Jesus himself said, "These who do the will of God, they're my mothers. They're my brothers and my sisters." I want to tell you about a fellow you've heard about probably. His name is K.G. Kumar. Sorry, it's not a very good photo. It's the best I could come up with at the time. K.G. Kumar was at Freed Hardeman College when I was a freshman. We both were freshmen and we spent 4 years together. He's a native of India. He's back in India now, operating a school for training preachers in that land, has for almost 40 years now. But K.G. Kumar literally left everything to become a Christian. He was raised as a Hindu. He heard the preaching of the gospel, decided that was true. He wanted to follow Christ. And his parents said, "You are no longer our child." He literally left everything. When he came to Freed Hardeman, there was a woman in, I believe it was Humboldt, Tennessee, a woman he affectionately called Mama Hutchinson. I never met Mama, but I heard a lot about her. And whenever he needed anything, whether it was clothing or a home-cooked meal or somebody to do his laundry, she was there, and he spoke of her all the time. And you see, that's a fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. Here was a man that left everything, including his mother and his father and all of his family, in order to become a Christian. God didn't forget him. Christ took care of his needs. And so, yes, Mary is indeed a favored one, but so are all who do the will of God. And thus today we say to you who are mothers, happy Mother's Day. But we want to say more, and that is realize how special you can be in the sight of God when you devote yourself to doing the will of God, doing the will of the kingdom, doing what you're able to do in order to make the work of spreading the gospel easier for some. This morning, it may be there are some that are not yet in the family of God. We urge you to be born again. To be born again by hearing the gospel, which you've done now, and now making the decision, do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, given the evidence, is that really a hard conclusion to reach? Shouldn't be. And if you believe that fact, enough that you would say, I'll turn away from anything Christ calls a sin, that's repentance. And today we urge you to confess your faith before this group and say, yes, I want to be buried with Christ, laid in the grave with him, be raised out of that grave of water by the same power that raised Jesus from his actual grave. And I know I will be forgiven. I know I will have new life. I know I will have been born again. Can you think of a better day to be born again than on Mother's Day? And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or do you need to say, forgive me, Lord. I know I have sinned. I'm coming home. God wants you to come. Come as we stand and sing.